Awesome. If you have your Bible, if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 10, we're going to be in verses 17 through 31. And as you're getting there, I just want to thank those of you who've been just praying for our Senegal trip. Somebody asked me this morning, they said, "Are you getting excited?" And I looked at them for a second and I thought, I'm excited. What should I be excited about? Many things to be excited about. And yet the reality is our Senegal trip is coming up. It's so fast approaching us. And I just want to thank you. I mean, we are excited. We are so excited because we're engaging in something not just involving the Mid-Hudson Valley. We're engaging God's mission globally and being able to go to Dakar, Senegal to meet with the Martin family and their missions team to gain information of ways we can possibly be serving them in the future. And it's just exciting. I want to thank you. If you've been praying, if you haven't been here in the past couple weeks, I want to encourage you. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see we actually have prayer requests for you that you can be praying. We as a church are praying together. It's wonderful to be praying together, actually. We're just praying through these different prayer requests. And so if you don't have a habit of praying, if praying is something that you're like, I do that maybe sometimes when I'm going to eat lunch, or maybe I pray sometimes before I go to bed or something like that, that's great. And this is just another way for you to begin to build that habit of praying. And so if you don't have a habit, one way you can be praying is just lifting this prayer request up at lunch. Just when you're getting ready to eat your peanut butter and jelly sandwich or whatever you do, I just encourage you to maybe take a picture of this on your phone and then just pull it out and say, you know, as I'm praying for my peanut butter and jelly sandwich, I'm also praying for the church in Senegal, or I'm praying for the Martin family, or whoever it may be on certain days. Just encourage you. We're going to be lifting up and praying together. On Wednesdays, again, if you're medically able, we're encouraging you to fast with us. And this is, again, this isn't an opportunity that we're not just torturing ourselves. This is a reminder for us that we are dependent on Jesus. Just as we're dependent on him for the things of life that he gives, for our physical well-being, we're also asking for God, depending on God for our spiritual well-being as well. And so if you want, you're welcome to be praying on Wednesdays. You can even come here to the church. Wes, myself, and Karen, Julie, and others, we meet in the prayer room from 12 to 12:30, and we're just lifting up prayers. And if you're working, if you can't come out, if you're just fasting, just know from 12 to 12:30, there are people here that are praying, and there are people all around the Hudson Valley that now are praying and lifting up requests to Jesus. Man, we are excited because we're not depending on ourselves. We're depending on Christ and looking forward to seeing the ways he's going to work in our Senegal trip, which is now less than 2 weeks from departure. So be praying for myself, Scott Taylor, Marty Ahrens. We look forward to seeing the ways God will work. We're continuing this morning with our series in Mark, Love Like Jesus. The fact and the awesome privilege that we have to love in the ways Jesus has called us to love, but also with the love that Jesus gives us. We are privileged and we are blessed. And so this morning, I want to read a story that you may have heard this story before. This may not be a new story for you. But I encourage you to listen with fresh ears this morning and to ask God how he may be encouraging you to take next steps for you to love like Jesus. And with that, I want to start in verse 17 of Mark. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Verse 24, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Please pray with me. Father, oh Father, I am thankful for texts like these. Though they're hard to grapple with, though they point out our frail hearts as human beings, we're reminded that you walk with us through these hard times. These hard texts, you're right there in the midst of them. And God, this does look impossible. It feels impossible to give away everything. To give away the things that we love. Things that can be good. God, it feels impossible. And yet, God, you say the impossible is only possible with you. So this morning, God, as we look at this text, I ask that your presence would be here, would be filling this place. Because we're reminded your presence changes everything. And Jesus, we need your presence this morning. We need your presence always. So walk with us through this text and encourage our hearts, Jesus. Remind us, Lord, what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. And so here we are, the rich young ruler text in the book of Mark. And as I've thought about this text, as I thought about the impossible, it's reminded me of my past employment. And so it's actually pretty cool. My parents are here this morning. And if you don't know what my dad looks like, he looks pretty much just like me. He doesn't have a beard, but he looks just like me. And I was also reminded we're pretty much wearing the exact same shirt. So and so if you're like, can't you wear the same shirt, you know, every week, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So and my wife was reminding me, I think I've had this shirt since before I was married. So my mother probably bought this shirt for me and probably bought this shirt for my dad. And yeah, I'm reminded of my past employment as I think of this text. And my dad was my manager for many years of my life, not just walking with me through the chores of life. My dad, at a young age, would say clearly to you that his goal for me and for my brothers, his sons, was that we would learn how to work hard. And so from a young age, I was out working. You know, before the age 14, the law that there is, I was out cutting thistles at my grandparents' farm, making 10 cents an hour, or 10 cents my age times my age. So if I was 9 years old, I was making 90 cents an hour. I was probably worth that much, if I'm being honest. And don't feel sorry for me. I was getting spoiled all along the way. I'd go in and take a break and talk to my grandmother, my Nana, and she would make me the best peanut butter and jelly sandwich or whatever else she had around with the best jelly available. So I was spoiled. And then I worked for my family business, which was a portable toilet company. Yes, you can serve the Lord and clean portable toilets. And I was doing that from age 14. Again, I don't know how much help I was at first, but I'm thankful that my family stuck with me. My grandfather actually is the owner of the company. My uncle is the manager of the company, and my dad was my manager. And so it was a blessing to just work in that family business and to see my grandfather often, to be involved with my uncle and my dad. But I was blessed with the privilege of being able to learn how to work. And then when I went to college, I still worked part-time, worked summers, and I came out of college, and I used to drive a delivery truck, delivering portable toilets. That was my job at 23 years of age. Driving around, I loved it. Every day I'd show up, I never knew what to expect. I'd be driving around, some of you guys know Lancaster County, if you go down there in Pennsylvania, I'd drive all over Lancaster County delivering portable toilets. It was a blessing for me. Until one day, when I tore my labrum in my shoulder. Because I was delivering portable toilets. Again, I'm a young, just out of college kid. Just, you know, you kind of forget that your body can only do so many things. And so I'm like rushing around and I'm delivering toilets. I can remember the day that I tore my shoulder. I'm letting a toilet slide off the truck and I'm getting ready to catch it. Just rushing around. I think it was raining and I'm just trying to move around quickly. And as I'm getting ready to catch the toilet off the truck, which again, I've done this hundreds of times, I'm sliding it off. All of a sudden, my shoulder goes back. And so I'm like, oh, geez. And this has happened before, so I'm like, I'm trying to get it back in place. And then I feel my labrum go, and I think, oh, that was not supposed to happen. That was not supposed to happen. And I think, oh, Lord, this is not good. And again, thankfully, I work for my family business. They understood, and they walked with me through the healing process. From there, I actually ended up moving into the office, working with my family business from a different point of view. But as I think of the impossible, I think of my shoulder injury. Because when my labrum tore, I no longer could fight for myself. You know, the youthful Kent that could do anything, the youthful Kent that could catch a toilet, slide into place, run around, have a blast, he was stopped in his tracks. And I could try harder to fix myself, but I had to go and I had to get surgery. I had to go to the doctor. They had to tell me, you tore your labrum. You need to go and you need to have surgery. And it took months to heal. And to this day, if I hold my arm up long enough, this shoulder will get tired much faster than this shoulder. I was told I'm never going to be able to pitch in Game 7 of the World Series, which is not a disappointment to me. But in the same way that it was impossible for me to heal myself. When we look at this text, I think we can look at this text with fear. And we can think, oh no, I have to sell everything to enter the kingdom. I have to sell everything, God. It feels impossible. Like it felt impossible for me to heal myself. It feels impossible in this text. As Jesus declares with his awesome hyperbole, as only Jesus could do, he talks about a sewing needle and a camel. It says it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. You know, the smallest hole that these people could have understood and one of the largest animals that they knew existed. They're like, it's impossible. Doesn't work. And so this morning, if you're looking at this text and you're already kind of checking out because you're like, this is impossible, I encourage you, follow with me this morning. Because Jesus wants you to feel that. He wants you to feel the weight of the impossible. Just like he wanted his disciples to feel the weight of the impossible. You're not alone if you're feeling that weight this morning. And so let's start off with the text. In the beginning, verse 17, we meet this young ruler. And what is he doing? As Jesus is starting on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees. I think this shows the heart of this man. This man is in many ways, I think he's desperate. He's running. I mean, this—I would think in some ways, if you are a man of wealth, a man of high standing, you probably hold yourself in a certain way. Like you want people to respect you, right? You want people to think highly of you. And yet he's running to Jesus, and he falls at his knees—a picture of submission, a picture of honor. And he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So he's thinking about good things. He's not just thinking about the here and now, this rich man. He's thinking about the future. He's recognizing that we are eternal. He's recognizing that there is something still to come. And he wants to be prepared for that. Good things, really good things. And yet I'm amazed at this text because we watched Jesus walk with this man. First of all, he says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Fascinating, first of all. So the rich man has come. And what does he say to Jesus? He says, "Good teacher." Jesus is not just a good teacher. Jesus is God, but Jesus doesn't say that. He says, "There's no one good except God alone." And yet, he starts giving him a list of good things to do. Verse 19, he says, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. These are all, again, these are all good things. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So he's listing off all these different commands that this man would have known to do. And yet we know, as Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. So Jesus already set him up on a test that the man's going to fail. Because he's not able to save himself. He's not able to save himself. And yet Jesus knows this. And he's still willing to walk with the man. Because the amazing thing is, as I've been thinking about this, the amazing thing is, the man's looking for eternal life. He's looking for the kingdom. He wants the kingdom. That's what this good, rich man wants. And yet, Mark has actually declared what the kingdom is in a fascinating way earlier in the scripture. So I want to give you a little context to this. Mark chapter 1. If you can flip over. Thank you. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. So this is the beginning. Mark's kind of setting the tone for what he's going to be talking about. And also, it's fascinating because Mark, as Wes and I have been talking about, Mark is like the MTV gospel. He's just like, everything is like this amazing, flat. You never know where he's going to go. Like, he's just, the stories he gives, he goes out of his way. He tells stories out of order. You never know what he's going to do because the audience that he's speaking to is not a Western audience. So we're not used to the way that he's going about his stories. So the way he talks, he says, after John, verse 14, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. First of all, first time I read that, when I was preparing, I thought to myself, Mark, you just missed like a year of Jesus' life and ministry. Like, here you are, you're already in chapter 1. And yet this is why I think Mark wants us to catch this. He wants us to see this, and he's setting the stage. He says, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What is the good news, Mark? And what is the good news, Jesus? The time has come, he said. This is Jesus' words. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God has come near. Now, we have to think differently. We have to process this a little bit differently. Because as the man is thinking, the rich young ruler was thinking about the eternal life to come, Jesus is saying, he's proclaiming, I am the kingdom. Because I am the king. The kingdom of God has come near. And so the rich young ruler, again, he's down on his knees. And he's talking about the eternal life. He's talking about the kingdom. And yeah, as I think about this, as I process this, as I think about this man, again, he's looking up. He's looking up at Jesus. He's talking about the eternal life to come. What must I do to inherit this? And what I want to say is, brother, right there it is. Reach out. And touch it. This is your eternal life. The kingdom of God has come near. Is with you. He's right in front of you. Because the kingdom of God is in relationship with the God of the universe. And this morning, I think you and I, we can come to this text with the same response. We can miss it. We can come to God. We can come to Him in submission and say, good teacher, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And yet we can miss it because we can miss the reality that Jesus Christ is our eternal relationship. He is our eternal life. He's given us eternal life. And as John 17 states, eternal life is this. It's to live in relationship with God. It's to live in relationship with Jesus. That is eternal life. And so this morning, if you're looking at this text and you're saying, man, I don't know what it would look like for me to live radically for Jesus, the first step in living radically for Jesus is living in relationship with Jesus. The first step in living radically for Jesus is living in relationship with Jesus. I hope you come to Jesus on your knees, recognizing who he is. He's more than just a good teacher, but recognizing that he is God. But I hope you also recognize and don't miss it, that what you're aiming for, what you're pursuing, is not eternal life as in the riches of heaven. What you're pursuing is the riches of relationship with God. That is what you and I are pursuing today. And so here we are. Again, we continue on in Mark. And Jesus he's walking with his disciples, actually. His disciples are with him. And I love this because they're watching this all take place. In verse 20, it reads of Mark, thank you. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Pause. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I read this from an English context. I read this as a Westerner. But if you and I process this, what Jesus is doing when he's looking, he's not just looking at the man. He sees the man. He sees the rich ruler. He sees exactly where he's at. And so he talks to him and he tells him, one thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Jesus looks right at the man. He loves him. He loves, like, he's like, you're pursuing the right things. The rich ruler, the good man that he was, he's pursuing the right things, but he's missed it. He's missed what he's pursuing. And so Jesus knows that. He looks right at where the man's at, recognizes his possessions are what are really drawing him or really driving him in his life. It's not God. And so he says, go sell everything you have. Give to the poor. Come follow me. And again, as I've thought about this man who's on his knees and looking up at Jesus, I thought, what if he would have said, God, this is impossible, but I trust you. What if he would have said, God, this is impossible, but I trust you? What would Jesus have done? The fact is, we don't know. What we do know is, at this the man's face fell, verse 22, he went away sad because he had great wealth. It must have felt impossible to that man. Again, he's a rich person. So his wealth has in a lot of ways defined him for his existence. Like, all he knows is the life that I have. All I know is the possessions that I own. To give away my possessions would feel like he was pushing away who he could have been. And I could only imagine, what if he had sold everything he had? I can only imagine what his parents would have thought of him. Probably, if he's married, I can only imagine what his spouse would have thought of him. You sold everything? What are you doing? What were you thinking? I can only imagine what they would have been, what it would have said to him. And so this man is torn. It's not just like, go sell everything you have. It's go sell everything you have as a person. The thing that is defining who you are, the thing that you hold to be you, rich ruler, go sell that and then come and follow me. It would have felt impossible, like a camel going through the eye of a needle. And unfortunately, this man doesn't ask Jesus how to sell his possessions. He doesn't ask Jesus. He doesn't say, Jesus, this is impossible, but I trust you. He doesn't do that. He walks away. He misses it. And his disciples are watching this. This story isn't just about the rich ruler. I think in many ways, this is also about the disciples who are watching this, and their jaws are dropping too. They're like, oh my goodness, what am I doing? Like, Jesus, this is a very hard teaching. This is impossible. And so verse 23, Jesus looked around at his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. 24, the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And so his disciples are watching this. They're amazed. They have to be a little fearful. You and I may get a little fearful as we read this text, because there is great weight to this text. But praise God, he doesn't stop there. And I'm also reminded, as I've thought about this story, I've actually thought about another story in the Bible, which Mark doesn't really talk about in the same way, because again, Mark kind of goes out of order. He's talking to a different audience. But if you're in the book of Luke, shortly after this story, we hear about this man named Zacchaeus. And so if you've never heard the story of Zacchaeus, when I was young, we sang, you know, the story, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. If you've ever heard that story. And so Zacchaeus, he was a tax collector. This in many ways was not a good man, like the rich ruler. He was a man who took advantage of people. That's what tax collectors did. They would not only were they hated by Jews because they were just approving what Rome was already forcing them to do. Like, the Jews hated Rome, and these tax collectors were reminding them of Rome. They were also stealing from them. They would add up. They would put up more money so that the people like Zacchaeus, the tax collectors, could make more money. So they were making money on the backs of the Jews. They were stealing really from them. They were doing all the opposite kinds of things that Jesus is telling the good rich ruler to do. That's the tax collectors were doing the opposite of that. And yet Zacchaeus, in the same way, just as the rich ruler is running up to Jesus and falling at Jesus' feet in submission, Zacchaeus does a pretty radical thing too. He kind of runs out ahead of Jesus, finds out he's coming, goes up in a tree, which also probably shows the truth that he was very desperate. Zacchaeus must have been very desperate to be climbing up in a tree. So it shows his heart. And yet this man who was a sinner, as Jesus is walking by, looks up at him. Jesus walks underneath the tree, looks up before Zacchaeus could even say anything. He looks up and says, ah, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And the people are muttering around, and they're like, oh, this man, Jesus, he's going to hang out at the house of a sinner. And Zacchaeus comes down. And the only thing Zacchaeus can do is say this. But Zacchaeus stood, verse 8, stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So let's compare and contrast the rich ruler and Zacchaeus. Again, we've already declared the good ruler, the rich ruler, was a good man. Like he we're going to take him at his word that he did all the things he said he did, that he obeyed his parents, he hasn't stolen, he's worked hard for his money, or he's at least he's done good things. We can take him at his word. Zacchaeus hasn't. Zacchaeus is a man who's cheated, he's stolen from people. And yet Jesus had asked the rich ruler to give away all his possessions. Zacchaeus, on the other hand, hasn't been asked for anything. And what does he do? He says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions. Half of my possessions. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times that amount. And what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, oh, no, you need to give away everything. You need to give away everything. He doesn't say that. He doesn't scold him. He doesn't say, Zacchaeus, you need to pay more than that. He doesn't do that. He doesn't rub Zacchaeus' face in the ground. He loves him. He loves him. I can only imagine what Jesus' face must have looked like. He must have been smiling and just enjoying the fact of seeing this man, Zacchaeus, turn away from his possessions, turn away from the thing that was owning his heart and allowing God to own his heart. Because he says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So first of all, I want to encourage you this morning, if you're like, I can't give away all my possessions, that's not the point of this text in Mark. The point of the text isn't that you would just give away everything physically. The point of the text is that you would allow your heart, you would open up your heart to allow Jesus, to allow God to truly hold on to everything. Because you might not need to give away all your possessions. You might not need to give away all your possessions to allow God to hold on to your heart. Mark 10, if you look back, if you're opening your Bible, if you're just looking around different texts, you'll find out that it's really not about the riches that Jesus is talking about. It's about the heart. Shortly before this story of the rich ruler, Jesus is talking to somebody about broken relationships and divorce. For some of you, that holds more weight than money. And shortly after this text, later in Mark chapter 10, we have two disciples who are dealing with a pride complex. And so again, it's really about the heart. And so this morning, maybe you aren't struggling with possessions. Maybe you're like, man, I'm just trying to make it by, and money doesn't really bother me. I'm just kind of getting through. It's okay. But you're dealing with a broken relationship right now that is holding on to your heart, is not allowing you to pursue Jesus. Or maybe it's you, as it can be me, that is getting in the way of our relationship with Jesus. That we're not allowing Jesus to be our Savior because we're fighting and we're trying to prove and vindicate ourselves. And so I don't know where you find yourself this morning, but I know this one thing is true. Jesus wants your heart this morning. Jesus wants your heart this morning. So I encourage you, I invite you, as you're thinking about this text, take some time later today. Take some time and process, where is my heart? What's owning my heart? I had when I was young, late teen years, I had a mentor who walked with me through my fun dating experiences of life. And I was a knucklehead, I'll be honest, when it came to dating relationships. And I remember I was really struggling because I really liked this one girl. This is not my wife, so you can tell how the story ended. And I'm thankful for that. But I remember I was just like, I want to do whatever it takes for this girl to like me. And my mentor said, love is like a butterfly. Love is like a butterfly. And if we're not careful, we like the butterfly. We want the butterfly to kind of be in our hand. And it's a good thing. Love is a good thing. Pursuing dating relationships also is a good thing. Those were fun years in many respects of figuring out who I am and finding my wife. And I'm so grateful God has blessed me with an amazing wife. But if we're not careful, we can take that butterfly and we can suffocate it. Because we're pursuing that. We're pursuing that thing. And that thing that was good becomes our ultimate. And that's not what it was meant to be. And when we think about our possessions, in a lot of ways, the butterfly actually becomes us. Because we're pursuing something. We think it's good and it can be good. Money is not a bad thing. I'm very grateful that everyone in this room has some form of possessions. You know, we're all going to make it through today by God's grace. And so I'm thankful for finances. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying money is a terrible thing in and of itself. It's where we put it. But if we're not careful, we can suffocate our hearts because we allow that good thing to become the ultimate. Again, whether it's finances or whether it's broken relationships or whether it's our own pride, whatever that may be, I encourage you this morning, if you're running the race of life like this, it is exhausting. It is exhausting. And Jesus alludes to this at the end of Mark. Verse 26, the disciples were amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible." Oh, it's impossible. "But with God, all things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up. "We have left everything to follow you." Verse 29, "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Verse 31, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And so this morning, I encourage you, if you're running the race of life like this, if you're running the race of life like this, open up your hands this morning. Open up your hands. Because the amazing thing about this text, and we can read this text really fast and miss this, what Jesus declares is powerful. Verse 30 states, "will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age." In this present age. Now what I want to say, Jesus, is, "but you tell me, take up my cross and follow you." And Jesus says, "in this present age." But I might have to say goodbye to relationships. And Jesus says, "in this present age." But Jesus, I might not get what I want. And Jesus says, "in this present age." But, God, how can this be? And Jesus says, "in this present age." And I know that sounds impossible. That's why I've labeled this sermon, "The Impossible." But we have to get to the point where we're living in the impossible so that God will allow us to experience what He makes possible. And so I share this story with you as someone who experiences it. I've not arrived. I'm not there. Every day is a new day of dependence in the Lord. But I have left home. I have left parents. I have left relationships. I have left comfort. I've left, literally, fields. I've left those things. And there are days when I say, "God, I miss it. I miss that control. I miss knowing what I know. I miss the community and the relationships that I once had." Just being honest, some days I miss it. I feel it. Just like Peter says, as he's looking at Jesus, "Lord, we've left everything." And I haven't even left everything. My parents are here. But you and I, there are days we do feel it. And it's okay to feel it. But I invite you, encourage you, take the invitation of Jesus. Because as I've left relationships, I've also gained relationships. And I love you guys, church family. Man, I love so many things about what God has allowed me to do because I've been able to say no to some things and yes to others. Even Thursday night, I had the privilege of just enjoying being with students, watching my brother Craig, and watching Tammy actually teach a lesson, and and just thinking to myself, God, this is such a privilege that I can be on mission with you here in the Hudson Valley and watch others go on mission with you as well. And I know there are people in this room who are living in the impossible. So my encouragement to you this morning is keep pursuing the impossible and watch how God will make the impossible possible. Oh, it's still hard. We still take up our cross daily. We do that. Jesus alludes to persecutions. But my invitation to you and Jesus' invitation to you is this. Let's live in the impossible. Let's live in the impossible. And to my peers, those of you who are around my age, you young entrepreneurs, those of you who are just trying to get by also, man, I know it's hard. My wife and I bought a fixer-upper because we really couldn't afford to live here. And we want to be good stewards. God's not calling us to be bad stewards of our money. But the invitation is for us too, that we would take opportunities to not allow money to be the thing that dictates us. To my millennial generation, I encourage you guys, if you're listening this morning and you're thinking this is hard, it's hard for me too. But I'm thankful that God is the one who walks with us through these decisions. Sometimes it means saying no to vacation. It does. Sometimes it means saying yes to vacation. And that's good too. Sometimes it means saying no to a job. Sometimes it means going part-time instead of full-time, so you have more time to be with your kids. That's hard, because there's a standard out there for us. There's a standard. It's not a standard that we make, it's a standard that this world makes. And yet Jesus says, I make a different standard. And so for some of us, it does mean, man, maybe I just start tithing or start giving money on a Sunday morning when the plate passes. I start participating because I want to remind myself in my heart of hearts that I'm so thankful that God has blessed me. I just want to give a little bit to remind myself that I'm tethered to God. I'm tethered to the fact that He's the one who's providing for me. He could take it like this, but He also is a God who loves to give good gifts. And so I encourage you, my peers, to process what it could look like for you to maybe just give. And maybe if you're giving a little bit, I encourage you just process. Think about what it could look like for you just to give a little bit more. Again, this is between you and God. I'm not saying you have to do this. It's about the heart. But man, if we can just get out on the impossible and allow the possible to be experienced through the impossible, there is nothing, I'll be honest, there is nothing like living in the impossible and watching God show up. But we've got to get there, church. And for those of you who are, again, financially, you're already giving and you're like, man, I'm getting there. Man, would you allow the impossible to take hold in your relationships? Would you take some risks for the sake of the possible that can only come through Jesus? And thirdly, for those of you who are struggling with yourselves, you're getting in the way. Would you also allow the impossible in your own heart, because that's where we all have to get to, so you can experience the possible. Because as the passage ends, but many who are last, first will be last, and the last first. So take this seriously. Take this seriously. Instead of you being first, instead of me being first, let's let Jesus be the one who dictates who we are, because that's going to allow us to love like Jesus, because we're really going to be loving with the love that Jesus has given us. Let's live in the impossible and see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, there's so much here. And yet I pray for my brothers and sisters today as we think about the impossible. It's an impossible that is felt, and it's an impossible that you want us to feel. But I'm thankful you don't just leave us in the impossible. You walk with us through the impossible. So Jesus, I pray that you would allow us today to reflect, to think about what it looks like to live in the impossible
so that we can experience the possible, which truly is relationship with you. Because the best thing we can experience, God, is not possessions. The best thing we can ever experience is relationship with you. God, I pray we'd be known by that relationship. We ask, God, that your presence would be at work in us. Jesus, walk with us through these times and these conversations. In Jesus' name, amen.